Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness, Father. We thank you for your son, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, God, this morning, Father, we just pray you'd continue to minister to us, even through your word, Father. Oh, God, that your word would come alive to us, Father. Thank you for your great love. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, this morning I want to speak about experiencing the abundant life in Christ. Experiencing the abundant life in Christ. Malachi chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says, "All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" These verses reflect the misconceptions that Israel had regarding God's faithfulness. It says, "All the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land." This statement reflects God's heart and purpose for Israel, and in a way can also summarize God's purpose and desire for each of his children. That all the nations would call us blessed. And so we can see that that's God's calling, that's God's purpose. But then it says, "Your words have been harsh against me." Just as Israel murmured and complained against God, we as believers can be guilty of doing the same thing. How many times have you had people say, "Well, I've received Christ and life's difficult now. I mean, where are the blessings? Where is the victory? I mean, how come I'm struggling still?" And then he says, "What have we spoken against you?" We can respond just like Israel did and be unaware of our unthankful and unbelieving hearts. Do you know how many times do we have an unthankful heart and we don't recognize it? You know, if you ever go to somebody and they're upset about something, you should be thankful to God. I'm thankful. What are you talking about? I got this problem here. What are you talking about being thankful? I got to deal with this problem. In other words, we're totally unaware of our heart attitude. There were three things that Israel believed about God that were untrue. The first is, it is useless to serve God. They was thinking, it's a waste of time to serve God. Let us do what we want to do and enjoy life. In other words, is it really useful to serve God? You know, people say, "Well, I've received Christ, but you know, now I'm just going to do my own thing, or I don't have time for God. I got all these other things to do, and I got to do more important things." The second lie that they believed, "What profit is there that we have kept his ordinance?" The lie is, to obey God's commandments hinders from enjoying life. But that's not true. God gives us his word not to hinder us from enjoying life, but stop us from destroying our lives. That's what it says. In fact, in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." If you start to think, "Well, this is heavy, or that's difficult, or God, this is unreasonable," you know something, you're lacking God's love, and you're also not understanding why God has given us his commandments. And the third thing they believe that was a lie, it says, "We have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts." To walk before the Lord leads to a life filled with sorrow and hardship. In other words, if we're not joyful, if we're not experiencing joy, there's something wrong in how we're connecting with God. It's not God. It's not God saying, "Well, I've created your life, so you should have a life filled with sorrow and mourning." In fact, in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." In this scripture, we see two aspects of salvation that Christ is offering each believer. First of all, "I have come that they may have life." That's justification. Freedom from the penalty of sin. It means being born again in our spirits. "I've come that they may have life," but then he continues on, "and that they may have it more abundantly." That's sanctification. It's now freedom from the power of sin, that our soul is being conformed to the image of Jesus. In other words, "I've come to give you life so you can be in heaven, but I want you to have abundant life." And it says, "and that they may have it." So many Christians who come to Christ experience the first part of justification, but fail to take hold of the second part of salvation, sanctification, and the overcoming life that brings forth the freedom of abundant living. In other words, as we evaluate our lives, we need to say what part of our lives are not in conformance with the Word of God. Because God says, "I've come not to give you only life, but abundant life." "And that they may have it more abundantly." The Greek word translated abundant is perisosos, and it means remarkable, abundant, exceptional, extraordinary. And it comes from the Greek root word that is used to describe a flower going from a bud to a full blossom. So the picture there, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give you life that will go from a bud and blossom fully into all that I want to do. And that's what God wants to do. And so if we're not blossoming, we're saying, what do I have to do so I will blossom? A beautiful picture of John 10:10 is a life that does not just contain life, but it's like a bud opening up and blossoming into the full developed flower with all the beauty and the fragrance that the plant produces. Our life should be a sweet fragrance. It should be a flavorful life. It should be a life filled with the purposes of God. It should be filled with contentment. Doesn't mean we won't go through trials and difficulties and painful situations, but it means in the midst of that, we're blossoming. We have the fullness of Christ in a reborn spirit. But that life needs to be to blossom into our souls for us to be able to fully enjoy and benefit from all that God has done for us. In other words, when we receive Christ, the fullness of Christ in our spirit, but it's only when it's manifest in our souls can we experience it and appreciate it and enjoy it. There are at least two things that stand out about the promise contained in John 10:10. Firstly, Christ has much more for us to experience and enjoy than we're currently experiencing. That's number one. And for us to experience the abundant life is a process, just like a bud slowly opens to reveal the true beauty and fragrance of a flower it contains. So first of all, God has more for us than we're experiencing. And secondly, it's a process. It's not you're going to come and we're going to pray and all of a sudden your life is going to be fully filled with all that God has for you. It's going to be a process. The purpose of sanctification is to develop the glory of Christ's life that is in our reborn spirit into our soul. That's the purpose of sanctification, to take what's in our spirit and to have it fully manifest in our soul. Carnality robs us from being able to experience Christ's life in our souls. The Bible reveals to us the multifaceted, abundant life that Christ desires for us to experience. And so I just want to take a few times where it talks about the word abundance, which means to blossom into to go from a bud to a blossom. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he wants that hope. We are to abound in hope. That hope within us is to flower and open up. 1 Corinthians 14:12. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church so that you seek to excel. The word excel there is a word abundant. We are to abound in spiritual gifts. We're to be flowing in the spiritual gifts. There's 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and God wants us to blossom into that. There's not just a few people that are to prophesy. There's not a few people that are to pray for the sick. There's not a few people that have words of knowledge, discernment of spirits, gift of miracles. But God wants us to begin to blossom. It's the body of Christ. You know, we aren't going to wait till believers come in here. You need to go and pray for people on the street when you meet people and see them healed. We are to be abundantly. We're blossoming. That's what God's desire is for us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 1:5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ. We are to abound in both Christ's sufferings and his comfort. In other words, we're going to bear burdens. We're going to go through things. But as we do, there's a comfort. Do you know there's some, you never will experience God's comfort unless you experience suffering. You know, it's like if you haven't got a wound, nobody needs to bandage it up. If you're not going through a heartbreak, you won't experience God's abundant blessings of comfort. But when you're going through a hard time and then you choose to turn to God, he's there to comfort you. If you don't turn to him, you're not going to experience the comfort that he has for you. But he says your sufferings will abound so that your comfort in Christ will abound. 2 Corinthians 4:5. For all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We are to abound in thanksgiving. Our thanksgiving is to flow through us. You know, thanksgiving is a very easy thing to preach on a Sunday morning, but it's not so easy on Monday morning. In other words, but God wants us to learn to abound in thanksgiving, to take our attention off those things that vex us and put our attention on the Lord. And as we do, thanksgiving will slowly open up and open up until our lives are abounding. You know, some people try to exercise thanksgiving. I'm going to be thankful today. They try it for 3 hours. That's enough. And then they go back to murmuring. But it's not like, okay, I'm going to do it now. It's like we slowly open up as a bud opens up. We learn to develop an attitude of thanksgiving. We learn to direct our attention away from the things that are vexing us, that are hurting us, that are discouraging us, unto Him. And as we do, and we begin to give thanksgiving, it slowly opens up until our lives become a fragrance of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 8:7. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and your love for us, that you may abound in this grace also. So we're to abound in everything. We are to abound in faith, words, knowledge, diligence, love. We are to abound in the grace of God, which is sufficient for all things. In other words, you know what the grace of God is? The grace of God, the definition is, one of them is, God working in us and through us to accomplish His purposes. That's God's grace. It's not like, oh, you know, we think of God's grace as saying, oh, you're such a nice person. But the grace of God is power. It's the power of God within us, working in us and through us to accomplish His purposes. In other words, God says, I want you to abound in my grace that whatever I put before you, you will be able to do. Second Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We are to abound in good works, or good work, and every good work. And then Philippians 1:9, in this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Our love is to abound more and more in knowledge and discernment. In other words, as we come to this place of knowing God more and discerning more, then our life starts to open. Many times we discern things incorrectly. So we look at things from the wrong point of view, or we understand things from the wrong point of view, and instead of our joy and love abounding, it withers. And last one is 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. In summary, we are to blossom more and more as we walk before God in a manner that is pleasing to Him, so we can be more be that sweet fragrance before Him. You know, my goal in life is to abound in the Lord. My goal in life is not to preach sermons. My goal in life is not to be busy doing things. My primary goal in life is to learn to abound in my relationship with Christ. That's the most important thing you can do. Everything else will come out of that. You know, what is the saddest thing? I've seen Christians who are so busy doing Christian work, but they have never abounded in the relationship with Christ. They don't have time to spend that time in prayer and in worship. And you know something? They're wasting it, because the greatest thing we can do is enjoy Jesus. If you're really enjoying the Lord, everybody's going to know about it. So the question is, how does going from a bud to a full blossom take place? How does that happen? Well, it says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The life of our reborn spirit is described here as an incorruptible seed. Incorruptible means something that cannot perish, cannot be defiled. It's immortal. In other words, the life of Christ in our spirit is compared or is described here as an incorruptible seed. In our spirit, the fullness of Christ dwells, but to our soul, it's like a seed that needs to grow and develop in our soul that the full life of Christ can be experienced by each one of us. Now, it's like this. In our spirit, it's not a baby Jesus. When we received Christ, the fullness of God himself came in and joined with our spirit, so that the fullness of Christ in our spirit, it's not a baby Jesus that needs to grow up in our spirit, the fullness of Christ. That's why when a person receives the Lord and we pray for them, sometimes they immediately get filled with the Spirit and begin to speak in tongues right after becoming receiving Christ. Why? Because the fullness of Christ is already in their spirit. But to their soul, it's like a seed. It's like an example. An acorn is only a seed to the world, but in that acorn is the fullness of the tree. But it's only once that acorn is planted and that it grows up does it manifest. You never say, well, let's take an acorn now and let's cut some timber and make some furniture. And so the same thing, even though the fullness of Christ is in every born-again believer, it's only when we allow that to grow and manifest in our soul can we experience it and benefit from it on a daily basis. So we want to see a blossoming of what's fully in our spirit to be fully manifest in our soul. We see two aspects of our salvation, our justification and our sanctification. Now I want to define a few terms just to give you some ideas. Imputed righteousness versus imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness is what we receive when we put our faith in Christ. Imparted righteousness is what we experience as we begin to walk in the Spirit. So imputed righteousness is what God imputed to us by putting faith in Christ. But imparted, as we begin to walk in it, then we receive that impartation in our souls of the reality of that. Affirmation versus aspiration. Affirmation is when we receive Christ, God says, I unconditionally love you and forgive you. I unconditionally accept you. That's affirmation, right? You don't say, well, you receive the Lord now, but before God will really love you fully, you need to get everything straightened out. Or before you can be fully accepted, you need to have your life perfect. No, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ and are born again, he then says, I affirm you. I affirm you. You're mine. But aspirational is, now it says we're aspiring to do something. Now that God has affirmed this, now we should have confidence that we are now aspiring to do something with what God is doing in us. So aspirational means I want to do something with this. I want to move on because God has now accepted me. I want to be obedient now. In Christ versus in the Lord. When we receive Jesus Christ, we've received him as Lord and Savior, but now we need to choose if we'll walk in that reality. So when the Bible speaks about in Christ, it speaks about our positional, normally. And when it speaks about in the Lord, it speaks about our aspirational in terms of us now walking out and receiving and accepting the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You see the difference? In other words, we're in Christ, but to say we're in the Lord, it's like saying, I'm choosing now to be obedient to the Lordship of Christ. When we receive him, he's both our Lord and Savior immediately, but now we need to say, I'm willing to walk that out, to be obedient to his word. Positional versus experiential or behavioral. Positional versus experiential. I want to compare positional with experiential. Ephesians 2:6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Made us sit together is in the aorist tense, which means in the Greek a snapshot event, something that has taken place in a moment of time. So we don't have the aorist tense in English, but the aorist tense is something that it's a snapshot. It happened at one moment of time and it was complete. So he made us sit together. So when we received Christ as Savior, God caused us to be seated with Christ at the very instant. And that took place in a reborn spirit. That's positional. So when we're born again, because our spirit is joined with Christ's spirit, he actually made us, and we're actually seated with him in heavenly places in our spirit, because our spirit's not confined to a location. We are now bound together with Christ. So that's positional. That happened at a moment of time. Now, compare this to Revelation 3:20-21. Revelation 3:20-21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him, into him, and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. It says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. It also says, and to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. It shows a connection between responding to God's invitation to fellowship and being an overcomer and being able to sit with him on his throne. See, Ephesians 2:6 says, we are immediately seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But now it says, but if we will hear him and open the door, if we will overcome, then he will grant us to be seated with him on his throne. That's experiential, right? Positionally, through faith in Christ and our reborn spirits, we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, but through our life of obedience to Christ, behaviorally, we will experience the reality in heaven of being seated with Christ on his throne. I said to you many times before that when we receive Christ, we're born again, we'll be in heaven. But our experience of heaven will be different depending on how we walked with God in this life. There will be loss, or there will be victory. There will be some that will receive the full reward, some will be partial reward, and some that will lose what God had prepared for them. And it will affect their ability to experience God and to experience eternity fully. That's the crowns, the rewards, and the inheritance that are promised. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. 1 Timothy 6:11-12. But you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So there is a fleeing and there is a following. Flee after the lust of the flesh and follow after the Lord. So we are called to fight the good fight of faith. The Greek word for fight here is where we get our English word agonize. So it talks about a contest. It talks about something strenuous and difficulty and enduring hardship. It's agonizing. So what is the purpose of this good fight of faith? We don't fight the good fight of faith to be born again, justified, but we do fight the good fight of faith to lay hold of our inheritance that belongs to the sons and daughters of God. We don't say, well, you better fight the good fight of faith so you can get saved. No, we just come and we lead somebody to the Savior and he saves them. But then we say, now you need to, there's an agony. You know why? Because our sin nature doesn't want to give in. Our old selfish ways don't want to give in. And there's an agony, but we say, I'm going to reject my selfishness and I'm going to pursue God. And in that agony, we're going to do something. We are to lay hold on eternal life. And in this context, it speaks about abundant life, the abundant life that Christ has promised us. Lay hold of eternal life. Take hold of it. And the word to lay hold of actually means to possess something, to attain, to take possession of something. Paul is challenging Christians to take hold of the eternal life that is in our spirit and actually experience it in our soul life. In other words, I remember when I first received the Lord, and everybody has different experiences, but I first received the Lord, I was filled with joy. And I believe it's because at that moment, I experienced something that had gone on in my spirit. The Lord gave me a glimpse in that, and I was just joyful. But that joy didn't last, because he says, well, I've given you a glimpse in what's in your spirit. Now you need to allow that to be manifest in your soul so you can live in that experience of the joy of your salvation. Okay, so that's sometimes we'll have powerful experiences. I mean, I've had some powerful experiences with God, and I think most of you have. I mean, I'm not talking about necessarily manifestations, but they could be. I'm not saying visions, but they could be. But where we've had encounters with God, and at that moment, it's like, wow. All of a sudden, all our cares fell off. You ever had that where all of a sudden, in the midst of this, you're seeking God, all of a sudden, God comes over you, and all the cares of this life come off. You know, not that anything's changed it, but in your heart, you've experienced something that's been going on in your spirit. And God is saying, now that's what I want. you to learn to walk in. We are to do something with this eternal life and not just let it sit there as a light that is hidden under a bushel. Do something with what God has given you. You know, I find that the more people I pray for healing, the more people I see healed. And I will guarantee you one thing for sure, if you never pray for people to be healed, you will never see them healed. If you never believe God for the impossible, you'll never see a miracle. You can quote me on that. Right? Because you will not be taking what's in you, in Christ in you, to come forth. John 3:16 says this, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, aorist tense, but have, aorist tense, eternal life. The moment you put your faith in Christ, you have been saved, and you immediately possess eternal life." And this is what happened in your spirit. So the moment you put your faith in Christ, at that moment, eternal life came into your spirit. And who is eternal life? Jesus. John 6, chapter 50, John 6, 53 and 54. John 6, 53 and 54. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" Christ is speaking about partaking of who he is. Christ saying, "I died for your sins. Put your faith in me. Partake in me." So it's not talking about a literal eating, but it's talking about spiritually saying, "I am receiving you. I am taking you within me. I'm surrendering you to." But there's some very interesting things about these two verses that may not be apparent unless you go into the Greek. And that's why I say that, you know, I encourage all of you, learn how to use language aids like lexicons, Greek and Hebrew lexicons. Learn a little bit about the grammar, because there's so much that you'll miss if you just try to rely on a translation, no matter how many there are, how good they are. But this is what it says, verse 53. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you.'" So unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, the Greek word for eat used here is phagomaya, and it means simply to consume or eat. So just the word, simple Greek word meaning eat. Okay? So in verse 53, the verbs both to eat and drink are in the aorist tense, which means something that happened at a specific moment of time with the result that it produced life. In other words, whoever eats and drinks has life. And whoever does not eat and drink of Jesus does not have life. The Darby translation translates it this way. "Jesus therefore said to him, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk his blood, you have no life in yourself.'" So that translation gives us an understanding of the aorist tense a bit. It's something that happened in a moment of time. If a person has never had an experience where they put their faith in Christ and partook of Christ's sacrifice, then they have not been forgiven and redeemed and are devoid of life and salvation, and they are still under the judgment of condemnation. That's what it says. Now, verse 54 really says something quite different. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up to the last day." Now, it sounds very similar to verse 53, but it's speaking about something quite different. This next verse actually says something quite different than the preceding verse. It says, "Whoever eats my flesh." The Greek word for eat there is trogo. It's not the other word, it's trogo. And it means actually to crunch, munch, chew. It means like somebody chewing on fresh vegetables. So instead of eating, says, "You want a hamburger? Okay, that was good." That would be the first word. But trogo is really like you take somebody and they're chewing and chewing and chewing. You know, I like nuts. And maybe it's something to do with my personality. But anyway, sometimes at the table, I will be eating nuts and I'll be chewing and chewing. And my wife says, "Can you stop doing that?" I said, "Well, they don't go down without chewing, right?" But so trogo would be like chewing and chewing and chewing. Okay? And the verb for both eat and drink in this verse is the active present tense. and thus signifies continual ongoing action. So the first one says that if you've not eaten and drink, taken of Jesus, you have no life in you. But it says, but those that are continually eating and drinking of me has eternal life. And has eternal life. The result of someone who continues to partake of Christ daily is he that has eternal life. And the verb in the Greek for has means to possess or take hold of. And it's in the active present tense. Thus, if we continue to abide in Christ daily, then we will be able to take hold of eternal life daily and thus live the abundant, overcoming life that Christ has promised us. This is the incongruency many Christians see in their lives. I receive Christ, but my life's a mess still. I'm not winning. I'm losing. I'm overcome by sin. I'm miserable. It's because they partook of Christ. They're born again. The life of Christ is in their spirit, but they're failing to daily partake of Christ continually on an ongoing basis. In other words, as we continually, moment by moment, learn to abide in Christ more, we are then possessing the enjoyment of eternal life in our soul at that moment. Now, you ever had it where you felt bad and you began to worship and praise God, and as you spent the time, you felt real peace coming over you? And wow, that was really good. You spent some time in that. But then the day went on and you got distracted again and you started feeling miserable. You know what I mean by that? And that's because it says if we continue to be chewing on and drinking, if we continue to be abiding, to develop that close relationship with Christ on a continual, non-stop basis, then you will continually be able to take hold of enjoying eternal life. In other words, you know, I believe it's important to have a time every morning and evening to set aside, to pray, to read the Word, to pray and seek God, to meditate on His Word. But it's also equally important to start developing a discipline where you learn to walk with the reality of God with you every moment, every day. You know, that's what it is, abiding. The English Standard Version translates John 6:54 this way: whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up in the last day. That gets closer to what's going. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So these verses speak about a continual action that produces an ongoing result. As we continue to meditate and abide in Christ and all that He has done for us, we will possess and be possessing and experiencing that eternal life that He's given us. And actually, we see all three aspects of salvation in John chapter 6, verses 53 and 54. Unless you shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man and drunk His blood, you have no life in yourself. That's justification, freedom from the penalty of sin, a one-time event that occurred in our spirit. Then it says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Sanctification, being freed from the power of sin, an ongoing process occurring in our soul whereby we enjoy the abundant life of Christ daily. And thirdly, and I will raise them up at the last day, glorification, being freed from the presence of sin at the resurrection, a future event occurring in our bodies. So actually, those two verses show spirit, soul, body, justification, sanctification, and glorification. For us to really understand what we can experience, we need to be able to answer the question, what is eternal life? So we're saying, take hold of eternal life. What do I take hold of? You know, we learn by our mistakes. So one time I was praying for someone, and I said, I just want you to enjoy God's love. So let's just worship God and enjoy God's love, and I'm going to pray for you to get filled with the Spirit. But anyways, as they're praying and stuff, and they're saying, and after a few minutes they said, I'm trying to enjoy God's love, but what am I supposed to do? Like, God, I enjoy your love. Like, I mean, God, I'm enjoying your love. Like, he didn't know. And I thought, oh, I didn't make this clear. So I learned from this. I said, oh, are you thankful that you're saved? Yeah, well, that's how you enjoy love. You go, oh, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you that Jesus, that. So I didn't give quite the correct instruction, right? So when I say to somebody, take hold of the eternal life. Okay, I got to take hold of eternal. Like, what does it mean? So for us to understand it correctly, we have to understand what is eternal life. Now, eternal life is more than just living on and on and on and on. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3. John 17, verses 1 to 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ the Son. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. So when you go through your day and you're thinking about all the problems and all the things that are making you happy, guess what? You're not taking hold of eternal life. Now, isn't that a much easier definition? In other words, when you're going through the day and think, oh, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you, even though there's troubles, I'm trusting you and I'm praying and I'm seeking you. That is taking hold of eternal life. Isn't that really simple? You know, I like simple answers. So even though I make things complicated, once in a while I like to make them simple. I got to figure out where I am now. I got all excited. Simon, you've missed a couple of slides. That's where I am. I'm on. You're off today. I feel better. I make mistakes. Okay, so eternal life is to know the only true God in Jesus Christ, his Son. Okay, good. And the next point is, and the Greek word to know used in this verse is gnosko, and it means the type of knowledge that comes by experiencing someone or something. There's different Greek words for knowledge, but this one means knowledge by experiencing and relating with someone. When we as believers in Jesus Christ spend time with the Lord in prayer and in the Word, we can truly experience that abundant life. But when we are not abiding, the peace and joy of the Lord begins to seep away. And isn't that exactly what happens? That we need to be constantly learning to abide in Him to get to know Him better. You know, we think we know the Lord well, but one test about knowing how well we know the Lord is how much do we worry? How much do things bother you? How many things upset you? Well, that is a good gauge to know how well you know Him. Because if you knew Him fully, you'd never worry. So we're saying, okay, we want to grow in that. We want to go from a bud to a full blossom. Now, the definition of damnation is exactly the opposite of eternal life. We think that eternal life just means to live on and on and on. But you know, in hell, people exist on and on and on and on too. So eternal life isn't just length of existence. This is what damnation is. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 to 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So what do we see? What are two things? What's hell like? For those who do not know God. Because eternal life is to know God. And hell, you can talk about hell. It's a place of fire and anguish and many terrible things. But the core of it is that they're isolated from the presence of God. So what heaven is and what eternal life, hell is absolutely opposite. It's totally devoid. It's devoid of God's presence. It's devoid of experiencing God. It's devoid of knowing God. It's devoid of anything. Because when you don't have God, you have nothing. You know, even though a person may not be born again, he still has the breath of life. And while he's still alive, he still experiences some aspect of God. And God uses that to draw him to himself. You know, sometimes as Christians, we say when a person receives Christ, as if it was their first encounter with God. But that's not true. In fact, I remember my father one time, I was telling the rabbi when my brother was listening on the phone, and this is after I first told him about my faith in Christ, and he was, you know, kind of moaning to the rabbi on the phone about his son, what has happened to him, you know. But anyways, my dad was quite upset. So he says, but Howard was always a little bit religious fanatic. And he pointed this, and I don't remember this, of course, but I was about 4 or 5 years old. I was on the porch outside, and I was crying. And my dad came up to me and said to me, Howie, why are you crying? I go, where is God? Who made the moon? Who made the sun? And my dad says, I don't know, but just stop crying. So he related that to the rabbi, saying that obviously he had some religious fanatical ideas even back then. But the reality is that God is speaking to everyone, believer, non-believer. But in hell, there will be none of that. There'll be no experience. When someone looks at the sun rising, when someone sees a child born, when someone sees the beauty of nature, even if they're not a believer, there's something about experiencing God saying, isn't this beautiful? But in hell, it'll be devoid. There is no beauty. There is nothing. It is horrible because the knowledge and presence of God is devoid. Now, eternal life is for us to now take hold of that and say, God, I want to experience all that you have, all that you want me to have. I want to abound in all that you have. Not just when I'm praying, not just when I'm reading the word, but I want to learn to abide in you in the reality of your fellowship. John 6:28 and 29, and they said to him, what shall we do that we may do the works of God? And Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him whom he sent. See, the work of God is related to eternal life. Do you realize that? The work of God is related to eternal life. Eternal life is to know God, and the work of God is to trust the one who we know. Right? Eternal life is to know God, and the work of God is to trust the one whom we know. Now, I want you to notice, they said, what do we do to the works of God? And he said, this is the work of God. See, one was plural, one was singular. See, they're saying, what activities do we have to do God's will? And he's saying, this is the work of God. The work of God is to know him, is to believe in him, to trust him. Because when you begin to trust God, when you begin to trust him with every area of your life, that is the work of God. And out of that comes the works of God. Right? Some people try to bypass the work of God and go right into the works of God. And that doesn't work, if you know what I mean. So we need to do the work of God, which is, God, I am trusting you. And as we do the work of God as trusting him, we will begin to do the works of God. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It is through faith and patience that we inherit the promises of God. If we fail to be faithful and obedient to God, then we will become like ancient Israel that complained that God's ways are difficult and without joy or reward. By faith and patience. You know, a lot of times we pray, well, I prayed for this for a week, or I prayed this for a month, or I... No, no. By faith and patience, you will inherit the promises. And that's something I think that as believers we've seen in our lives. I've seen it in my life. I've prayed for some things, and I've seen God instantly answer. And those are things I prayed for years before I saw God answer. By faith and patience. But you know something? Why does he wait? See, the important thing isn't the answer, but the important thing is the process to get to the answer. Because as we spend time with the Lord, we're getting to know his heart. And when he finally comes, and you know, I love to read the book on George Mueller, a great man of faith. He had an orphanage of 2,000 children. This is the 19th century. And he had no money, but he built up an orphanage that fed, clothed, housed, and educated 2,000 orphans at any given time. And he never asked for one penny. And the workers that were close by never could tell anybody the needs that they had, but they would pray, and God would provide people. Sometimes there were times where he had no food for the next meal, and he would just, you know, he'd pray, and you know what his delight was? I'm going to see how God's going to do it this time. And every time God came through. But he came to know God in such an intimate way that he no longer questioned, is God going to answer? He was saying, I wonder how God's going to do it this time. But he came to a place of total intimacy and confidence and trust. I'm not there yet, but I want to be there. But that's a goal. And that's really taking hold of eternal life, because it's trusting the one who redeemed us. Titus 3:7. That being justified by grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The verb should be made in the Greek is in the subjunctive mood, and the subjunctive mood is the mood of possibility and potential. But it may or may not happen depending upon our response. Now that we're justified, we should be made heirs, but we may not be made heirs. In other words, the inheritance is ours, but we may not receive it unless we qualify. Every heir is a son, but not every son will become an heir. You know, the King of England, he would have a number of sons, but only one would inherit the throne. But the one who inherits it will be a son. Through faith in Christ, we have been made his children, but through obedience, we're made heirs. Through faith in Christ, we've been made children of his, but through obedience, we're made his heirs. That we should be made heirs, but it's our obedience is what is necessary. It says in Revelation 2:7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To eat of the tree of life means more than just being saved, but to being able to taste and enjoy the eternal life we have received. Imagine if it talked about salvation. If you don't overcome, you're not going to stay saved. You go, whoa! But he's not talking about that. He's talking about the sanctification and taking hold of eternal life, taking hold of what God has for us so we can enjoy it. See, to partake of the tree of life means to enjoy it. You know, if you have a fruit and you eat it, you go, wow, I really enjoy this, right? In other words, it's talking about enjoying eternal life. Whoever overcomes, overcomes your own sinfulness, your flesh, your selfishness, all those things, your doubts, your fears, whatever those things are, your distractions. And whoever overcomes will be able to take of the tree of life and enjoy all that God has given us in Christ. Revelation 2:10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The crown of life is to be able to experience and exercise the authority that accompanies eternal life. In other words, it's authority. There's some that will walk with Christ in such a way that in eternity they'll be seated with him on his throne and rule with him. You know, people think, what's heaven going to be like? Heaven is, we're not just going to sit around and do nothing. You know, God is a creative God, and he made us as creative, right? And so the same things that stir us stir God because he put it within us. And in heaven, we'll have lots to do. It talks about I don't know what they're all going to be, but I mean, they're going to be great. Like, we're not going to sit around all day just singing hymns, right? There are things we're going to be worshiping God, but as we're worshiping God, we're going to be involved. It says, you'll rule and reign with me. It talks about all the things that God has. It says that we can't even come into our minds all that God has. Heaven is a great place. But he says, but depending on how we respond, determine how much we'll experience. For some, heaven will be very limited. And for others, the full purpose of God will be manifest. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God, which is eternal life, is received by putting our faith in Christ and results in us becoming children of God. But the reward of eternal life is received by living a surrendered life to Christ and results in us becoming the heirs of God and experiencing all the benefits of being his children. So there's the gift of eternal life, but then there's the reward of eternal life. God does not love us any less if we're defeated, but we're not able to experience and express his love. When we walk in carnality, we grieve the heart of God. I think that's an important thing for us to understand, is when we're walking in sin, it doesn't mean God loves any less, but we grieve the heart of God. Just as a son or a daughter, when they're not doing what's right, it doesn't mean that the parents will love the child any less, but it means that there's grief in the heart of the parents. It says in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The Greek word for suffer loss means to damage, to do some damage to something, to sustain damage. If we do not take hold of eternal life and learn to abide in Christ, we will find that at the judgment seat of Christ, we will incur eternal loss, the loss of the inheritance that Christ has prepared for us. It says that some will receive 30-fold, some 60-fold, but some 100-fold. And some will have nothing. They'll be saved, but they'll have lost all of God's purposes. And so, just as a bud goes from a blossom, a bud to a blossom, It's not like today I'm going to walk perfectly before God, but it's saying that's what I want to put before God is I want to walk with him so that my life will open up more and more so I'll learn to trust him more, I'll learn to surrender more, I'll learn to enjoy him more, and I'll learn to bring more joy to his heart, bit by bit by bit. There'll be times that you're overwhelmed, that's okay. There'll be times that we fail, that's okay. We just go and confess our sins and ask for forgiveness, say, Lord, but help me now to walk the way you want me to walk. How much eternal life have you taken hold of? How much eternal life have I taken hold of? What are those areas where we're walking in holiness, in our thought life, in our words, in our actions? And what areas have we failed to? So here's some points of prayer. There may be some here who have never received the gift of eternal life, and today's an opportunity to put your faith in Christ. So maybe someone here has never received Jesus, never experienced eternal life. Well, today's an opportunity to experience eternal life. There are some here who have received Christ as their Savior, but they're living unfulfilled lives. Today's an opportunity to make a decision to really begin to take hold of eternal life and live your life more fully for Christ. Right, there's some here maybe, you know, you've been Christians a long time, but there's areas that you have just accepted and tolerated and said, that's okay, that's hindering you from walking on with God, saying, God, I want to really start to pursue you now. I don't want to just be a Sunday morning Christian or a Christian that comes here and there, but I want to be one who really surrenders to you. And thirdly, there may be some here who've experienced some aspects of abundant life that Christ has promised. And today we can give thanks to the Lord for what he's done. But we also can seek him to live lives that are more yielded to him. There may be some here who say, you know something, we have experienced some wonderful things in God. And even though I'm not fully trusting him yet, even though I still have some struggles, but you know something, there's some areas in my life that I've really, really experienced God. Maybe he's brought your prayer life alive. Maybe he's taught you to be at peace when normally you would have been very worried. Whatever it is, you know, and we can give thanks. We don't just focus on where we fail, but we say, oh, God, thank you for those areas I have grown. Thank you for those areas that I have experienced you in new ways. But, Lord, I want to be more. I want to experience more. You know, I'm no different than the rest of you. The only difference between you and me on a Sunday morning is I scream at you and you listen. But we all have our struggles. We all have our weakness. We all have our limitations. And I need prayer and I need to grow the same as all of you do. But you know what's so wonderful? There's a journey we can do it together. Is a journey that we can do together. And that's why even we have different fellowship times and stuff, trying to connect with others who can come alongside us, and we can pray for them, they can pray for us. When we're filled with fear or anxiety or doubt or struggling, we can just go to a brother or sister and say, could you pray for me right now? Or they can come to us and we can pray for them. So we're going to just turn to the Lord in prayer. We're having the prayer teams come forward. So you can come forward if you don't know the Lord. You can come forward if you have some struggles. You can also come forward if you want to say, you know, I want to give thanks, and I want to just share with somebody else the good things that God has done in my life. I want to pray with them and thank God. You can do that too. So we're just turning to the Lord right now. Thank you, Father. Lord, it's so wonderful, Father. Lord, I thank you that you're so patient with me, Lord, in all my failings, all my weaknesses, all my times of discouragement, Lord. You've been with me, Lord. God, forgive me, Father, for not being as thankful as I should be, Lord. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I thank you for the unbelievable experiences I've experienced with you. And Lord, forgive me for taking some of those for granted, Lord. But Father, we're here this morning, Father, to just really focus on you, Lord. To learn to enjoy you, Father. To learn to enjoy your love, Father. To enjoy eternal life. Yes, eternal life doesn't start in heaven. It's here now. It's Christ within us, Father, the hope of glory. Yes, Father, we can experience the enjoyment of eternal life now. We don't have to say when we get to heaven. Heaven, of course, will be the fulfillment of it, Lord. But in this life, Father, we can enjoy your presence now. We can enjoy a place of being free from fear and anxiety and sin and bitterness and selfishness. We can be in a place, Father, of enjoying who you are even now, Lord. Help us and strengthen us that we would learn to abide in your Son, Jesus, and your words would be abiding in us, that we would yield more and more to your Holy Spirit, Father, even as Jesus did when he was upon this earth, Lord, as our example. And because Christ lives within us, Father, let it be, Lord. Let it be, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So those who want to come forward, please feel free to. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And by the way, for those afterwards, there's coffee in the foyer for you to fellowship.